Luke chapter 2. I particularly want to focus on verse 7. But we'll read verses 1 through 7 together. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Gracious Lord, we come to your word today with many questions, looking for answers. Father, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would not let our desire for information dominate our need for transformation. Let us hear the word and be moved to greater faith and obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The scene portrayed in Luke chapter 2, verse 7 is so familiar, it is virtually unmistakable to any man, woman, or child, whether they're a believer or not. Sometimes we call it the nativity. It's sometimes called a creche. It's often displayed in statuary. We have a very nice creche out in our narthex, Mary, Joseph, the baby. It's got a beautiful hand-sewn cloth that was added this year, and the embroidered logo on the front is absolutely gorgeous. Sometimes it's portrayed in a painting. Sometimes, like this past Friday night in Collinwood, it's portrayed with live actors. But typically, you have Mary and Joseph and the baby, and the setting is very pastoral. The little baby sleeps in a very clean wooden trough. Mary and Joseph are gazing over the child. You have the donkey, you have the sheep, you have the camel. Sometimes there's a glowing light coming from behind the baby's head. Usually the shepherds and the magi are there kneeling. It's very sweet, very beautiful. The fact of the matter is, Luke chapter 2, verse 7 wasn't peaceful. It wasn't clean. It wasn't nearly as beautiful as we make it out to be. The creches, the nativities that we dress up are a real sanitized and deodorized version. But nonetheless, at the heart of every nativity, at the heart of every creche, is the shocking truth that the Son of God comes from heaven to earth, and he is born in a stable and laid in a corn crib because there was no room in the inn. Now, friends, some of us have heard that 1,000 times, and it becomes easy to take for granted. But I want us to just think about this for a few moments this morning, to meditate on this one fact of Jesus' birth, that he had no crib for a bed. And I want to do so by asking three questions. Number one, what's wrong with this picture? Number two, why did God allow it? And number three, what can we learn from it? So the first question of Luke chapter 2, verse 7, what's wrong with this picture? Well, I think the answer is very simple. Jesus doesn't belong in a stable. He's the Son of God from heaven. He doesn't deserve to be treated like a homeless person. He doesn't deserve to be treated like a vagrant. He doesn't deserve to be treated like a criminal. What he deserves is the very, very best that the world has to offer. He comes from heaven to earth, and he ends up in a stable. How could that be? Frankly, God could have done much better. Think about that. Think if you were a parent-to-be, and you were omnipotent, and you could choose the place, the time, the location, all the details of your son's birth. Would you choose a stable? It doesn't make sense. Emperor Caesar Augustus decreed a tax census requiring Jewish males to go back to their ancestral homes to register. And since Joseph was from the line of David, he goes back to the city of David, Bethlehem, when Mary happened to be in her final stages of pregnancy. Historians estimate the population of Bethlehem at the time was about 500 people. It was tiny, tiny. So you can imagine people coming back to the town and there's no place to stay. And so she's forced to give birth in a stable. It helps to know Luke actually uses two different words for inn. One of the words refers to a small building dedicated to serving travelers. It was nothing like our inns today. Not even close. It would have just been a shack, just a place to provide safety. You know, travel in the ancient world was dirty. It was difficult. It was very dangerous. There were robbers everywhere. You had to have a place. You could pay a little bit. Golden Cherry, that's what I'm saying. Not the Golden Cherry would be a delight compared to an inn in the ancient world. But it was a place where you could feel relatively safe. That's not the word that Luke uses here. He uses that word in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. That's not the word here. He uses a different word in, and it is more properly translated in your ESV. If you have the ESV, even though it uses the word in, it probably has a footnote. Guest room. It's not like a commercial inn. It's a guest room. And what probably happened here, since Joseph was going back to his hometown, naturally they would have checked to stay with family. And probably they went to the family home and the guest room was already in use. Somebody else, a cousin or someone, had already beat him to it. And we know in the ancient world, in Bethlehem, in this part of the world, it was very common for middle class to lower middle class folks to build a little shanty of a home. We would call it a shack. And oftentimes you would build it up against a hillside, and archaeologists have discovered many of these type dwellings. You would build it up against a hillside, and over time you could dig into the back and create a cave space in the back of the home. And this was typically used for animals, especially in the winter time. You can bring them in and feed them, overnight them there. That's probably where they are. They're in the back portion of the home. The guest room is filled. They're with the animals. Bottom line, though, from our perspective, from a human perspective, Jesus should not have been born in a stable. It doesn't fit. That leads to our second question. Why did God allow it? Well, I think the answer is very simple to that too. He ordained it. God is sovereign. He is the Lord and creator of the universe. He works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. There was no room in the inn because God wanted it that way. If God wanted it some other way, it would have happened some other way. But it happened precisely the way God planned it. In Galatians 4, Paul said, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son born of a woman." When the fullness of time had come, that's a wonderful phrase. And it indicates that at just the right moment in human history, at the precise moment of human history, when all things providentially aligned, the Pax Romana, the system of roads, the common Greek language. You could go on and on about all the conditions that were just right at this precise moment, but not just that. Not just that. At the right time for Mary and Joseph to arrive in Bethlehem, God ordained Caesar Augustus would call for a census at just the right time, and it would line up, just so happened, at just the right time in the 9th month of her pregnancy that she would be back in Bethlehem, so that when Jesus was born, he would be born in the town that the prophet Micah, 650 years before, prophesied that he would be born in. You see, there are no accidents here. You read through the text, and it seems like these things just happen, but what you find out as they come together and the pieces of the puzzle come together, actually the hand of God is sovereignly moving behind all of these things. But why a stable? Why would God ordain a stable? Why would God ordain a corn crib for a bed? Well, friends, this is exactly what Paul is talking about in Philippians 2:7 when he says he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. This is the epitome of making himself nothing. This is the epitome of making himself a servant. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve. He came to give his life. He came to seek the lost. The very manner of his birth, turned away from an inn, born in a stable. This is a visible sermon in and of itself. Of service, of sacrifice. Jesus' whole life would never be more than a peasant. He did not come to serve. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. When you look at Jesus lying in a manger, born in a stable, what an invitation to the rejected. What an invitation to the poor. What an invitation to the mistreated, the forgotten, the overlooked, to come to him for salvation. The poor of the earth forever know that in Jesus they have a friend who cares. Being born in Paris, being born in Hollywood would not have conveyed that message whatsoever. But since he's born in the stable, all the outsiders of the world, and friends, there's a lot more outsiders than there are insiders. All the outsiders of the world can instinctively feel a kinship with Jesus Christ. Look, to the unseeing eye, nothing about Luke chapter 2, verse 7 appears supernatural. He's resting in a feed trough. He's in an exposed stable. Nothing about the outward circumstances here point to God. Nothing. To the unseeing eye, nothing looks less like God. But through those with ears to hear, and to those with eyes to see, and to those with faith to understand, the Creator of the universe's fingerprints are all over this. They're just all over it. Every part, every single solitary, seemingly random detail was planned by the Father before the foundation of the world. And it all comes together in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. This is not just an incidental detail that he had no end. It is central to who Jesus Christ is. And when you get that, you have to say, this couldn't have happened any other way. I could have never planned this myself. I would have never guessed this myself. I could have never made this up myself, but it couldn't have happened any other way. He had to be born like this. Let's consider a third and final question. What can we learn from this? Let me suggest briefly three things. Number one, we learn from the birth of Jesus Christ that God uses adverse circumstances that often make no sense to accomplish his purposes. Think about that. This young couple, in their 9th month of pregnancy, find themselves in a position where they have to give birth in a stable. Scared, nervous, upset, devastated. Giving birth in a stable had to have tested their faith to the limits. It made no sense. There's no way. I don't care how devout Mary and Joseph were, and I know they were. But even the most devout person in a situation like that would have no way, there's no way Mary and Joseph could conceive of what was going to come of this, what was going on in these difficult, unexpected circumstances. There's no way they could have known that this was God working his plan to bring the Son of God into the world. Life's like that, right? We don't know what's coming around the corner. We all deal with things that just make no sense at the time. But I take great comfort in the fact that God uses all things that happen to accomplish his purposes in us and through us and for us and all things for our good, ultimately. Mary and Joseph couldn't have seen much good in this, but arguably it led to the greatest thing ever. Let me suggest a second thing we learn from Luke chapter 2, verse 7. We learn that the world had no room for Christ then, and friends, the world has very little room for Christ now. John 1:11 puts it very plainly. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus came home to his own people, turned him away, didn't want to have anything to do with him, both during his adult public ministry and right here at his very beginning in his birth. They wouldn't take him in. They knew he was coming. God had told them over and over, hundreds of years, by prophets, many other ways, various and sundry ways, the writer of Hebrews says. Told them again and again and again he's coming. Even these pagan magi from the east figured it out when they saw a star. But the rejection of Christ by his own people was just a pattern of things to come. The world that had no room for him then has very little room for him now. And we see that all around us. All around us. Let me give you a third and final thing that I think we can learn from this. We learn in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we're reminded that the followers of Christ share Christ's own fate. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at the end of verse 7. They laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Notice it doesn't just say there was no place for Christ. It says there was no place for them. There was no place for Mary either. There was no place for Joseph either. Even that little detail tells a story. Just as there's no room for Jesus, how often is there no room for his followers either? Shouldn't surprise us. His fate becomes our fate. Later he'll say to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Denial, self-denial, and cross-bearing. Calvin said that sums up the Christian life. It's exactly what Jesus says in Mark 8:34. The point being, when Christ calls us, he calls us to live with him. He calls us to suffer with him. He calls us to die with him. But don't forget, he also calls us to reign with him. And that is the meaning of Advent. Over 100 years ago, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on this text, and I want to close with a quote from Spurgeon. "Even as an infant, by being laid in a manger, he was set forth as the sinner's friend. Come to him, ye that are weary and heavy laden, come to him. Ye that are broken in spirit, ye who are bowed down in soul, come to him. Ye that despise yourselves and are despised of others, come to him, publican and harlot, come to him, thief and drunkard. In the manger there he lies, unguarded from your touch and unshielded from your gaze. Bow the knee and kiss the Son of God. Accept him as your Savior, for he puts himself into that manger that you may approach him." Heavenly Father, we thank you, Creator of the universe, that by being born in a stable, you are now imminently approachable by sinners. May we approach you this Advent season, we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.